All right, let's go to take our Bible and turn to Ezekiel chapter 22 this evening. Ezekiel chapter 22. And I know throughout the summer we had the opportunity to hear the testimonies of the men in our church, some of the leadership, and I'm thankful that we got to hear their stories. And tonight, your wives get to hear, the ladies that are here get to go down and hear my wife's story. And she often tells me that her testimony is boring. But I told her it's not. You know, it's really not. We hear these stories like the man we just went to visit last week, Burton Gates in Philadelphia, who used to be a bouncer in the bars. He was a drug addict. He got saved because four teenage young men went to his house and knocked on his door week in and week out for four straight weeks. And he got frustrated with them, but he decided to go to church and he got saved. And his testimony is pretty incredible. But sometimes I think we glorify those testimonies so much when we should really glorify the testimonies of people like my wife. Who got saved at a very young age, has never tasted alcohol, never experienced the world. He got saved out of drugs. My wife got saved from drugs. So we should praise the Lord for those kind of testimonies. So it was a blessing. She'll probably kill me for telling you this, but this afternoon I got back real quick. It's been a busy day, and I got back to the house to swap out kids. My friend's daughter was here, so she wanted to come play with her while I did some work this afternoon, had some meetings. And my wife came up to me and just said, "Babe, I was preparing the outline." And she said, "I just couldn't help but just cry with joy because of how good God's been to me." I said, "Praise the Lord. See, your testimony is not boring. It's your story. And everybody has a story." Well, tonight we're going to follow up for two, three Wednesdays now on the subject of masculinity. And may I say tonight, I'm thankful that God, in His plan, made me a man. And I'm thankful that I'm not confused about it. And we should pray for a society that has a lot of people that are confused. But we know that America is sliding downhill because of the lack of, not males, but masculinity in those males. And you're going to see in just a little while a biblical scripture here that we're going to see where God proves that in the Old Testament. And I believe the same application can be made on a pretty general basis globally as you look at the subject of men versus males. Tonight I ask you a question and see how you all agree with me on this subject, but do we have a God that cannot fail? Okay, God doesn't fail. We have a God that has never gotten weak. Is that true? Fair statement. We have a God that's never been ill or sick. Correct? We have a God that has never been confused. We have a God who's never been nervous. Is that correct? We have a God who can make the sun, the moon, and the earth just because He can. And He spoke it into an existence. And 4,000 years ago, 6,000 years ago, we had that creation take place. And we're still enjoying the blessings of living on this earth and the energy the sun gives us day in and day out. God made that. We have a God who's never sinned, correct? We have a God who has never said, "Oops, I didn't see that coming." We have that kind of a God tonight. Can we all agree and say amen to that? And we know there's a few things God cannot do. God cannot what? Lie. He can't lie. God cannot sin. God cannot fail. But there's a unique passage here in Ezekiel chapter 22 where God decides to do something on His own. You know, as you study the Bible, many times God sent particular messengers to His people, to His saints, to pass along messages. We know He did that with the different saints of the Old Testament. We know He did that with Joseph and even Mary. But this is a particular hunt that God went on personally Himself. God Himself, in the nation of Israel, at a time when Israel was in turmoil, rebellion, strife, breaking God's heart, breaking the laws of God, God decided to go on a hunt Himself. And God could not do something. What could He not do? He could not find one. It's really one of the saddest verses in all the Bible when you think about it. Because at this time, Israel is well populated with many males. Israel has many categories of people. You're going to see that in just a second. But look at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. The Bible says, God says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." And here's what He says, "But I found none." Now, because He did not find a man, It's not the fault of God, just as it is when our hunters, the Mitchells, how many times, Brother Brad, have you more times hunted and not got a deer, or more times hunted and got a deer? More times you did not get a deer, correct? Mark, is that a fair statement? Where's Mark at? Same? You've hunted more times and not got a deer? But that doesn't mean, Gary, same thing with you. Who else hunts in here? Who else hunts? All right, Brother Jake, more times you've not got a deer. Elijah, same thing. So God went hunting, and it's not God's fault, and it doesn't mean these men are bad hunters. It just meant when they went seeking for something on that particular day, there was none available. And sad to say today, I believe God is still seeking for that. And the thing, the title of the message to that is simply this: be the man God's seeking for. You see, God defines masculinity in really two simple statements in this verse. Because I think the ultimate definition of masculinity is somebody that God says, I found him. I found him. Because if God says he didn't find it according to what he was searching for, then we got problems tonight, church. Amen. How many agree we got problems if we're not fulfilled? If God says about this church, or says about this country, or says about this city, I sought and sought and sought, but I found none, my heart's going to break, because God himself is doing the searching. And we live in a society today where our country is full of males. I see many of them here in Jeff City all the time. I saw multitudes of them last week in Philadelphia. Multitudes of them play professional athletes or play professional sports. And many of them are in Hollywood, and many of them are wearing suits in Washington, D.C. and call themselves politicians. But I wonder how many of those men would God say, oh, yeah, that's him. I found him. And I wonder tonight if God would think he found me. Tonight, ask yourself this question. If God was seeking out a man, would he be able to say, yep, I found him in me? It's a convicting thought. Because the definition of masculinity is one that demonstrates strength and boldness. Good definition. Boldness is an important attribute that people apply to a man. I would probably say that my wife is not as bold as I am in many instances. And for sure, my wife is not stronger than me, as I believe all in this room. None of our wives are stronger than us physically. We understand that. And that is the modern definition. And so, according to the modern definition of masculinity, and even old-time definitions of masculinity, you'll find that many would fit that category. But at the same time, I would venture to say that there were a few men in Ezekiel chapter 22 that were probably physically strong and probably bold. We know they were bold because they were bold in their sin. But in God's eyes, he couldn't find one. So for tonight, we're even going to abandon the definition of masculinity by what we think it is, by the pure thought of strength and boldness and the typical traditional attributes that make us say, oh, he is a man, you're the man, you are the man. But look at what God says, that God would make God say, I found one! Yes, I found one! What is that man? Well, first of all, let's look at the categories you have to deal with. First, in verse 26, the Bible talks about a group of people called the priests. Religious leaders of the day. Priests were people that dealt with the spiritual issues of the people, their sins, and you're going to see the difference from the prophets in just a second. But the priest in verse 26 says, they have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put, watch this, no difference between the holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. I think we can make the application New Testament-wise. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And we see that today. These priests have not put a difference between right and wrong. Can I tell you something? God is very particular about difference. In fact, you can't journey the first few verses of the Bible before God says he put a difference between day and night. Light and darkness. God likes different. He likes us to dress different, walk different, act different, be different. And we need a generation of men that are different than the world's males. Amen? Notice the second group in verse 27. Her princes, political now, in the midst thereof are like wolves ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and to get dishonest gain. Does that sound familiar? I like what one preacher said about politics. Poly means many. Ticks are blood-sucking creatures. So politics is a problem in America, amen? But the fact is, and I know, man, there's many good politicians, but the fact is many of them are in it for only their own gain. And they are ravening on people like wolves. And they have no desire to really help the common man. And God says, I look forward in the priests, I'm looking forward in the princes, and there's nobody there. Look at verse 28. And her prophets, P, have daubed them with untempered mortar, saying vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. So we understand the priests were there to minister for their sinful issues, deal with their forgiveness and sacrifices. The prophets were the ones that said, thus saith the Lord. But they were actually liars standing in the so-called pulpits and telling God's people things God said when God had not said them. And that's 89, those same lies are told on a regular basis in America and globally. Anytime someone stands up and says you have to be baptized to be saved, they just lie to the people. Anytime someone stands up and says you have to be baby baptized, Brother George, they just lie to the people. Anytime someone stands up and says good works will save you, they just lie to the people. And I was lied to for many years before I finally heard the truth of what Jesus says, you must be born again. Thank God I got saved, and thank God you got saved too. So we see that God goes from the priests, no one, to the princes, nobody, to the prophets, nobody. So God opens it up for anybody to apply. It's almost like He's looking for somebody in specific areas. God expected, and God knows everything. We know He's making a point here. He's teaching us something to learn from. God expected to find, He should have found one in the priests, but He didn't. Hopefully we'll find one in the princes, but He didn't. Surely in the prophets, but He didn't. But now He goes to anybody, the people. Look at verse number 29. And the people of the land have oppressed, have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And then He makes this statement. I sought for a man. And here's the mercy of God. God says, I'm going to give you 5 or 6 verses before I say one verse that scares you. Boom, priests, none. Boom, princes, none. Boom, prophets, none. Boom, anybody, people, none. And look at verse number 31, a verse we don't quote a lot, but it says, therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with fire from my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Wow. You know I'm an optimistic preacher. That's just the way I am. But can I say something tonight? I personally don't believe we're seeing the judgment of God yet. I'm afraid to see that. I think we're just seeing a nation that has decided to tell God, we will do that which is right in our own eyes. And God, we don't need your help anymore. So just take your hand off our country. We kicked you out of our public schools. And God is a gentleman. He doesn't force Himself on anybody. He doesn't force us to do anything for Him. He didn't force anybody to come to church tonight. We came willfully, and thank God for that. And that God in heaven looks down upon us and He says, well, tell me how it's working out. And we look at our country today and we see that there's a lot of problems. When God's not involved, mankind will mess things up on their own. But there's hope. Because God isn't looking for talent. God's not looking for good looks. God's not looking for someone that has charisma. God's not looking for somebody who has money. God's not looking for somebody who's even been at it for a long time. He's looking for a man that has 2 main things, and that's it. Here's what He says in verse 30. I sought for a man among them that should, here it is, make up the hedge and stand in the gap. That's it. That's it. Make up the hedge and stand in the gap. Now, some would argue that it was a prophecy about Jesus Christ. How Jesus Christ is going to be the one. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm giving you a little preview of Sunday morning's message. But the greatest eclipse that ever happened. An eclipse is really the definition of 3 different things where one thing comes between 2 things. sometimes when you think something comes between, it's more of a negative thought. But can I tell you, I'm thankful for some things that are between. Like, for example, I'm thankful for a pillow that's between my head and the bed. Somebody say amen right there. I'm thankful for a windshield that's between me and all the bugs outside in the summertime while I'm driving my car. I'm thankful for a lot of things. But you understand that Jesus Christ becomes the one that comes between God the Father and the world and bridges the gap and brings us together again. But that's a good application to make. But doctrinally, God is still saying in this particular passage, before Jesus' birth, before Jesus is even in the womb of Mary, He's still saying, I'm looking for a man that will just do two things. Make up the hedge and stand in the gap. And here's what it stands for. It's very simple. I'm going to give you these two things and I'll be done. Number one, someone that makes up the hedge is somebody that is a builder. Someone that builds. Someone that builds. You see, the principle of building is always blessed in the Bible. The building of the ark, the building of a temple, the building of the home, the building of the church, the building of... God likes building. In fact, He tells us to be careful not to build wrong things. Don't build your house on the sand, but build it on the rock. And someone that makes up the hedge. This is a man that is willing to build up a defense against the wickedness for God's reputation. You see, when David stood up to Goliath in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he was doing these exact two principles. You see, when he made up the hedge, he saw that the hedge had been broken down because this uncircumcised Philistine, who was a wicked man, had the boldness to call out God's people because there was no hedge there to intimidate or bother him. And that's a great type of the devil who has come to the churches today and said, my goodness, they don't even have a hedge. I'll take that teenager. I'll take that kid. I'll pluck him out of the church. I'll just pluck him because there's no hedge anymore. A hedge is something that is built around. In the old days, it was even more than a fence. A lot of times a hedge was something that was built up and raised, literally a thorn or briars that went around to keep things out you didn't want to come in. And let me tell you something, church. We are supposed to go out and reach them. But as a church, we've got to make sure there's some things that don't come in. Number one, the devil himself. And God's looking for a man that'll stand up and say, hold on a second. The glass of this world, you think you can talk cheap like that and mock my God? Oh no, sir. I will make up a hedge. I'm going to put that hedge around and tell you, you have no business coming to my people and mocking my God and cussing my God. Here we go. And he fought and he made up the hedge that day. So the question is this, are we builders? Let me tell you the problem we have in America today. Our wives are building more than men are in America. Women do more of the building of the home than the men do. Everybody okay? We need to take a pulse. Everybody feeling okay? Some of you haven't moved for 15 minutes. We okay? I'm telling you. I've seen it all over America. And you know what? Let me be blunt right now. We've trained the teenagers, men. Testimony time. All the teenagers testify. Why are we testifying? We're training them. Guess how they're going to be when they're 30 and 40 like we are. They'll be just like us. When I preach these camps and conferences. But Jake, you've seen it. Who comes forward more? The girls do. The girls flock to the altar. The boys, you got to almost like pull them teeth to get them to serve God anymore. And my daughters right now are saying, Daddy, who am I going to marry? Where's the young men that want to stand up for God? Where are they? Well, we are so determined to build our 401ks, build our businesses, build our careers. But we're not building our homes. We're letting our wives do that. And it's not their job. It's not my wife's job to make up the hedge of my house. It's my job. I have that calling. I have that responsibility. I have that obligation. And yet we live in a society today that just delegates everything to ladies. And we wonder why we are an emotional mess in America today. The demasculinization of America is not the women's fault. It's the men's fault because they're not taking the masculinity back. And we've let mama boys run this. Mamas who love their mama's boys run this world. We've put them in politics. We've even put them in pulpits. And we've let them take away the men. We've literally let them take away the manhood from man. We've handed it to them willfully. And we're letting them run our homes, run our country. And we're tucking our tails and running and hiding. Shame on the men of America. Time to take back our responsibility. That's my hedge. I'll build it up. I'll make it up. That's my responsibility. Baby, you support me. You cheer me on. You champion me, but I'll take care of the hedge. God's looking for that. And number two, I'm done. God loves the word stand. The principle of stand. You see, while you're building the hedge, you also have to stand. Watch this. Stand in the gap. Gap. Hold on a second. That's an interesting statement now. I studied that and I'm almost through. God gifted to mankind a perfect planet with a perfect relationship with Him. And Adam and Eve broke that relationship. Adam and Eve put a gap in between God and in between man. And God promised that Jesus Christ was going to complete that. But listen now, it's our duty and our job to stand in that gap as men of faith. Let me ask you a question tonight. Does the average church in America really have faith? Let me ask you a question tonight. Do most of the financial workings of most churches in America have faith? It's all about what's black and white. And the Bible says this, without faith, you ready for this? This is a scary verse. This verse ought to make us tremble. Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please Him. That scared me. You know, I've read that verse hundreds of times, but the other day I read it and it just jumped out of that page and God literally just slapped me and said, Randy, listen, you can try to preach till you're blue in the face. You can try all these things you do. You can try methods, but if you don't have faith in me, you can try and try and try, but it is impossible to please Him. You see, someone that stands in the gap has the faith in God to grab this entity, grab Him, and bring them together. It's my job to bring my kids to Jesus. It's my job to lead my wife to Jesus. It's my job to lead other people to Christ. It's my job to be the one that stands in the gap and says, hey, the hedge has been broken down and the devil's been tearing it down and the gap's been breached. But here I am. I'm not perfect, but God, I want to make a difference. I want to bring them together. And listen, you don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have talent. God already told you the priests didn't have it. The prophets didn't have it. The princes didn't have it. The people didn't have it. I'm looking for one man who will build a hedge and one man who will stand in that broken gap. That's it. But he found none. Whew. I don't like asking myself this question, so I want to ask it of you. So I'll ask it myself tonight. You just get to listen, and I'm done. Dear God, if you set out this hunt again and searched, you searched my house, my church, my city, would I get your attention? Or would God just look past us and say, none there. On to the next city. You see, masculinity is not even what our military says it is. And I love our military. It's not what the strongman competitions of the world say. It's not even what preachers' opinions are. God told us what it is tonight. He said it's somebody that makes up the hedge and somebody that stands in the gap. That's it. It's not hard, but it's not simple either. Will we be that man? Had your bite out your clothes. Thank you for listening so well.